My name is Jesus. I'm blessed to be here. We thank thee for him. And we thank thee, our Father, that we know thee. And that we know him, Jesus. And that we know something of the revelation of thy word. We thank thee to realize that we are in that harvest time, in this end of the age. We have believed it for many years now. And we know that we are in the lacking of the ages. And we pray for grace and strength to press on in this belief and understanding. And we pray for much of thy spirit. We remember before thee, particularly at this time, the brethren of this panel, that the moderator and those he interviews may be a blessing to all, and they themselves may be blessed and helped in this service. We pray, Father, that we may always try the utmost to do thy will and to walk in his steps, to be faithful, to put into operation what we believe. We pray, Father, thy will be done. Pray thy continued blessing upon us as we are gathered here. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Dear brethren, I've heard of people being afraid of these things before. To start the harvest interviews, I'd like to read a text to you found in the 13th chapter of Matthew. I'm sure that it is a familiar text to all of you, one which we would always use in connection with such a subject. I'll read a few verses for you. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, or the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. This interview is to emphasize the thought that the harvest is the end of the age and the reapers are the angels. Now this, while it bears some resemblance to a testimony meeting, inasmuch as it will be personal experiences of the brethren involved, it is to be conducted along the lines of an interview. And we would like to take you on this interview all down through the harvest. Now, the first one that we'd like to interview is Brother Ranger. Would you stand, please, Brother? Now, Brother Ranger, I understand that you came in contact with the truth when you were quite young. Now, could you tell us just when it was that you first remember coming in contact with the truth?
Oh, the first that I remember, probably my first memory, is the day that Mother came home from the Chicago Convention in 93.
When did you say, Brother?
In 1893. Yes.
Thank you.
I was 3 3/4 years old.
You're very exacting, Brother, I must say. Now then, where did you say your mother had been?
The Chicago Convention, the first general convention, I believe, that the Bible student had held, to the year of the Chicago Exposition.
And of course, being just 3 3/4 years old, you don't remember too much about that convention, what your mother brought back. But nevertheless, it is quite striking, I think, that Brother remembers at that tender age. Now then, sometime later, I understand that you had further contact with someone speaking the truth.
Well, perhaps when I was 8 or 9 years old, Brother, I think Pilgrim Brother John Harrison came to Atlantic, Iowa, and after he had finished one of his discourses, at which I was present, he put his hand over on my shoulder and said that as he and the other older ones would pass out of the picture, the younger ones would have to take over.
Yes, I think we've heard that in recent years as well. Now, this was in the eastern part around the Iowa area. Now, did you stay there long, or where did you go from there?
Well, I was almost 13 years old when mother and my sister and I moved out to Oregon, to Ashland, Oregon. We landed there the last day of 1902, and for a short time we met with the brethren in Ashland.
And then from there, where did you go?
Well, we had no finances at all. Mother borrowed money to come west because her health was so poor in Iowa that she could not live there any longer. In 1903, she got a job cooking in a cookhouse at a little sawmill. Next year, she had a better job in a bigger mill. I went up to the sawmill with her. Then in June of that year, we moved down to the railroad where there was a box factory, and I started to work in the box factory when I was 14.
Making boxes. And how old were you then, brother?
I was 14.
And how did the truth react on you? Had you been making any efforts to study it, or had it appealed to you very much?
Well, because mother was in the truth, I was going along in perhaps 98 or 99. I remember putting out tracts at church doors with other brethren and their children.
Yes, Brother Pollock mentioned in Bloomington about the youngsters that put out the tracts as saying they were the feet members.
And in 1907, Brother Russell came to Portland. Mother and I came up to Portland to meet and hear Brother Russell. I recall there Brother Russell was asking Brother Baker how far some of the brethren had come to this meeting, and I was standing right there, the first time I'd met Brother Baker. And he turned and asked me how far we had come. I told him about 400 miles. So in the tower recording that convention, it is recorded that some of the brethren came as far as 400 miles. This was from Northern California.
Yeah. Well, that's very interesting, brother. And now you were still not very old, but what was the result of this growing up in the truth, as it were? Your mother's influence, the little bit of truth you'd picked up as a boy from the meetings and this Pilgrim Brothers and others. What was the result now? How did that affect you?
Well, I can see the Lord's leading all through my young life. Well, I grew up in a household of four grown women and my sister, and no men. I was really afraid of men. When I came west, I hadn't met men to any extent at all. But I got to working with them, and the Lord began to boost me out of this position of hiding behind a chair or something, being afraid of everybody, not wanting to say anything. So in my work, he was raising me up the scale. Though in 1916, I had a man's job running a man's machine with a crew of four men. Then when I was 18, I was moved up to foreman over the same 40 men in the crew that I had been working with, which gave me responsibility and the necessity to get out of my shell and say something on occasion. So it was in 1908, after I had read all of the studies and scriptures in 1907, I understood perfectly that I was giving up the things of this world, giving up this human life, and that I was going to enter the race for the prize of the high calling. In January, near my birthday in 1908, I consecrated.
Well, thank you very much, brother. That, I think, is a very interesting little interview with a brother whom the Lord contacted through this message of truth way back in the early part of the 1900s. Thank you, Brother Ranger. Next, I think that we could speak to Sister Rutherford here. Sister Rutherford, were you always a resident of Victoria?
No, Brother. I came from Australia in 1911 with my husband.
You came from Australia. They say that's down under, isn't it?
Yeah.
Well, now, had you been ever a religious person, going to churches and so on?
Oh, yes, I was brought up in the Church of England, and my husband was a Presbyterian. His father, in fact, was a Presbyterian minister.
Well, so you should have been well-versed in scriptural things. But were you satisfied? Did it satisfy your longings as nothing else could do?
No, I left the churches in just before we came to Canada in 1911. I left the church because I was absolutely dissatisfied with everything connected with it.
Yes, well now, how was it that you came in contact with the truth then in that condition?
Well, when we came here, Brother was delivering some goods one day to a rooming house where a sister had run, and she invited him to a lecture that was to be given the following Sunday by Brother Sexton.
Brother Sexton was a pilgrim brother, was he?
Brother Sexton was a pilgrim brother sent out by Brother Russell.
I see.
Yes, that was in October of 1912.
And was there anything peculiar about this meeting? I mean, was it different from the usual services you had attended, or what the reaction did it have?
Well, we found there, both Brother and I, we found something so different. It seemed to me what we were looking for. It had the satisfying portion, as it were. And we both gave our names in as embracing that as the truth that we'd been looking for.
Well, that's a wonderful experience. But I remember you mentioned to me that one of the reasons why you were dissatisfied in the churches was that they were always asking for money. Is that right?
That was one of the reasons, Brother. I used to teach in the Sunday school, and us teachers were always sent out begging for money.
But, Sister, I understand that consecration means that you give your all to the Lord. Is that right? Wasn't that more than just money?
That's right, Brother. I didn't see the reason for always sending us out and asking the parishioners for money. It really, I didn't like to do it, because some were with very small means, and yet they always wanted to give when we come round.
And yet, when you gave your heart to the Lord, you gave your all, and that was a very satisfying portion, wasn't it?
Yes, it was in the following year, 1913, that Brother and I both consecrated, and it was that year we saw the pastor. He came to Victoria, and we were absolutely satisfied that he was a God-fearing man and a servant of the Lord. So we gave our all to the Lord.
Thank you very much, Sister Rutherford. I think we're very happy to have had this little explanation of Sister's experience in the Lord drawing her by means of one of the angels in the harvest time, a pilgrim brother. There are many angels, aren't there? Now, I think we could have a word here with Brother Oliver McCutcheon. Brother Oliver, did you always have an interest in the Bible and religious things?
No, Brother. I was 40 years old before I heard the good news. I was 40 years old before I heard the good news.
You heard the good news, you say. Well, how did that happen? How did you hear about it?
Well, Brother, it's a strange thing, but I'd come to a time in my life when I was disgusted with myself the way I was living, you see. Of course, I didn't know what the end was going to be, the ultimate. So I remember one Sunday morning I was cleaning the windows outside, and a gentleman, I'll call him a brother now, asked me to buy some literature. And I said, no, I didn't want it. And
well, what kind of literature was he selling?
It was a Bible student, you know, Jehovah's Witness.
Oh, yes.
I think were they called that at that time, 27 or 28 years ago?
Yes, I believe so.
Yes, and I didn't want it. And, well, he says, I'll sell you this one for 10 cents. And I says, no, I don't want it.
You were pretty stubborn.
So he says, will you take it? So I didn't want to be rude, and I said, yes, I would take it.
You could hardly go wrong accepting something for nothing.
You can see the Lord's hand in this, no fooling. And that was the fifth volume of studies, scripture studies.
The fifth volume?
The fifth volume, Brother.
We often hear a brethren coming into the truth reading the first volume, but it's unusual to start with the fifth.
Yes, well, this was the fifth volume, and I started to read it, and I became so engrossed in it, I couldn't leave it down. I continued to read it. When I heard of that ransom sacrifice, I fell on my face before my Heavenly Father and asked him, would he take me and make something of me, because
the ransom was what really appealed to you then.
For all.
The ransom of Jesus,
the ransom
for all.
Yes, indeed.
Well, now, Brother, after having this brought to your attention so forcibly and your desire to serve the Lord, what followed next in your desire?
I had nothing definite in view. I didn't know any Bible students. I didn't know any classes. And I went down for, I didn't even know Brother and Sister Gray. They're here, aren't they? Yes. And I went down to Hamilton Hall for a couple of meetings. And then looking at the church notices, I saw where, I think it was the Epiphany Movement had a little class over in the Moose Hall on Burrard Street. So I went there and I got associated with them. Brother Cater was a pilgrim there, or an elder, and Brother Howie, and that. And I came to know Bible students there. So I attended that class for 14, 15 years.
Well, Brother Oliver, what were your hopes of this time? Having come to a knowledge of the truth, what hopes had this inspired in your heart?
Well, Brother, I took that fifth volume at its word. That's what I had in mind. But they told me at the Epiphany that that wasn't true, that I couldn't attain onto that place because the door was shut, and that I would be displeasing to the Lord, and that I should have a view of attaining to youthful worthyship.
I see.
In the new age.
Well, now, since through your studies, of course, you've read all the volumes since then, and you're fellowshipping with the brethren.
Yes.
Through the circumstances that took place in the intervening years, has your hopes changed?
Yes, Brother, they have changed. That my face is pointed towards Zion, and it's my hope that I may, by God's grace, merit of Christ, that I may attain unto that place that he has invited me to.
And so you feel then that the hope that is held out to anyone today is the same as it was back when Brother Ranger came into the truth.
That's the gospel of the kingdom.
Yes, that's right. And the one hope of your calling.
One hope of your calling, Brother.
Thank you very much then, Brother Oliver.
I may not be worthy of it, but that's my hope.
Yeah. I think we all feel unworthy, but nevertheless, as Brother has pointed out, I think most of us were in the miry clay when the Lord found us. And we had nothing to commend us. And the Lord took us out of that condition and has given us a sure foundation in the sacrifice of our Savior. Thank you, Brother. We have a sister, Sister Durand, who's come a long way. She's from Minneapolis. And Sister, I believe that you had a religious background. Is that right?
Yes, I did. And through a neighbor that would come and visit my brother-in-law, I'd go and sit and just hear him talking. I thought it was good. Then I'd get tired, I'd walk away, and then a little while after, I'd come back.
Who was this brother? Was he a brother in the truth?
Yes, he used to be a Catholic, and then he came into the truth. And he lived just the second house from our house.
Had you given him any reason to think you were interested?
No, I didn't, because I just loved the Word of God. That's all I knew.
And he was trying to be faithful in declaring what he knew. Is that right?
Yes, that's right.
Now, what was your religious persuasion before that?
I was a Catholic.
Beg your pardon?
I was a Catholic.
So that there is still good reason to believe that it is worthwhile talking to people of other religious persuasions to tell them about the truth. That's right, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
When you became interested in the truth, Sister, was it a passing interest or did you really seriously study it?
I was so glad. It was the true Word of God. I thought I found a God of love. And we had a lot of friends. And when they heard that we were studying the Bible and all of that, well, they started to turn against us, and even my folks and my children.
Well, Sister, did this approaching persecution deter you at all or persuade you to drop things?
It's through the sickness that if I wouldn't have loved the truth then, I didn't know nothing about it, but it seemed as though that I had severe trials. My mother was sick, and then my sister told me that before my mother died that she'd want me to go back to the Catholic Church, and I says, no, I won't. She says, you mean to tell me you're going to refuse mother on her dying bed? I says, yes. Well, she then they told us to go in the kitchen. I'm going to tell you this experience because I thought that God, I knew he was calling me. And when we went in the kitchen, I could see visualize the picture of Jesus when he was called in the upper room. And here I was
this,
walking.
This gave you strength to endure the difficulties of the moment.
Yes, it did. And when we got in the kitchen, she says, you don't deserve to be here. So it was, I didn't have a tear or anything, only I thought of the Lord. And there she says, when she told me that, I says, well, I can go home, remember Mother as she was living. And then the next day, we were scrubbing. And she says, you know, Laura, she says, sometimes we get mad and we say things we wouldn't want to say. So I says, what is it? I knew all the time. But she says, well, I ask forgiveness of what I told you. I said, you were forgiven before you've asked forgiveness.
I think the truth teaches us to have that type of spirit, doesn't it?
It surely does.
Yes.
I thank my Heavenly Father. And now 2 years ago, my husband passed away. My son-in-law asked him if he would be one of the pallbearers, and he says no, that in his circumstances. And the other brother, he had a hernia bad. But we told him, well, as long as you don't feel good, we can look for somebody else. No, he says, I'm going to go to the end. He says, that's all I can do for him. So I thank my Heavenly Father.
So, sister, the persecutions that may come as a result of faithfulness to the truth far outweigh any other consideration, don't they?
Yes, I should say it does.
Yes. Well, thank you very much, Sister Durand, for your interview in regard to the Harvest Truths. I might mention that Sister mentioned to me that sometimes in their studies they would sit up till 2 or 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. That sounds a familiar note, doesn't it? Now let me see. Who do I have next? Brother George, are you around here? There we are. I think Brother George has an interesting little story to tell us. You used to be a taxi driver, I believe, Brother George.
Yes, that's right. I used to drive taxi here in Vancouver.
Do taxi drivers get interested in religious things?
Well, I've heard of it, but not very often.
Not very often. Well, I guess that's about right. Were you searching? Did you go anywhere looking for things pertaining to God?
Well, we were at that time, my sister and brother-in-law, we were going around different churches to hear what we could hear and to look at the churches, the buildings and that, about that time.
Thank you, Brother George. Now, just how was it? You were searching for something, and I see because you're here you found it, but how was it that you did find it?
Oh, well, we seemed to have an interest in religious things at the time, and just at that time I received a kingdom card sent out by the class here in Vancouver, and I believe Sister Robinson was the one that sent it, this particular one out, and so I put a stamp on it and my address, and thought I'd find out what this kind of religion was.
Yes, there's always a bit of curiosity there, and maybe there might have been a catch to it. Did you find any catches in this religion that you got, Brother George?
No, that's what I was looking for, because generally most things that you hear about, why, there's generally a catch to it, and somebody's trying to string you along. But I never did find a catch to it, and it explained a lot of things that I had not known before. And one of them was, which Brother Bud Kirkham mentioned today, an accurate reason why we are living here in this world today.
Thank you, Brother George, very much for your interview with us. I think that emphasizes and should be a comfort to those of you who are engaged in sending out kingdom cards. Here's an evidence that the Lord can bless that effort and bring the knowledge of the truth to someone just through a little printed card. Now then, I'd like to ask Sister Emma a couple of questions. We'll make this a short interview. Sister Emma, your mother-in-law, I believe, was quite interested in the truth, wasn't she?
Yes, she was, Brother.
She was a consecrated saint of God, wasn't she?
She was, Brother. Very good.
Did you understand anything about the truth before you met your mother-in-law?
No, I did not, Brother. I didn't know anything about the truth. I only knew what I was brought up in the Catholic.
Yes. And what was it, what would you say was the main thing that struck you in your connection, your association with your mother-in-law that impressed the thought of the truth upon your mind?
Her walk in life and the way she treated everyone around her, especially me. I married her son, and through that I came to know her. And one day she asked me to come to the meeting with her, and I said I would if she would come first to mine. And she did, and of course I paid back what we had promised each other, and the result was her meeting was much better than mine.
And so Sister Rutherford said it satisfied your longings as nothing else could do. Thank you, Sister Emma, very much. So there is another example, dear brethren, of how we as Christians, followers of the Lord, should live the truth, because it was living the truth of Sister Bryson, Sr., that brought Sister Emma Bryson into the truth. Thank you. Sister Emma, you tell us where you came from originally.
I was born in Damascus, the very same street that Brother Paul, or Apostle Paul, preached.
Well, that's very unusual. We're happy to have a sister who has come so many miles to our convention today, too. Sister Newham, I wonder if we might have a brief interview with you also. I understand that you're from Minneapolis, is that right?
That's right.
And you have a friend here also from Minneapolis whom you knew a number of years ago?
A very dear friend.
And who is that? Sister Nicora. All right. Now, Sister, some years ago, I won't say how many years ago, but in Minneapolis, you were not living there at the time, were you, but had returned to Minneapolis.
That's right.
And Sister Nicora invited you out for lunch, and what was the, just briefly, you could tell us perhaps what she told you then?
She told me that she had left the Catholic Church.
Was that something unusual?
Yes, it was. We were young girls together, we went to school together, and she was a Catholic and I was a Lutheran, but I knew what a very good, sincere Catholic she was. And I guess she must have thought that shocked me sufficiently, because, well, she told me that she met with a Bible class. She didn't tell me anything about what they believed. So
that was a shock, undoubtedly, when she gave you that information. And as you say, she didn't mention too much about why she left it. And you mentioned to me that you and Brother were sitting in the park.
In the fall, after this had happened, Brother Newham and I were sitting in the park on Sunday before Labor Day.
You liked sitting on the park benches?
Well, we didn't have any place else to go, I guess. We had had some very difficult things happened to us, and we were living with relatives. He had lost his job. We'd had to sell everything we had, and I guess that's why we sat in the park. We were.
You mentioned something else that I think has got quite a moral to it. You said there were cars going back and forth, and what impression did that make on you?
Well, we looked at the cars, and I said to Brother Newham, there were so many on the street just going back and forth that our life was going by like those cars, aimlessly. We had nothing in the religious line that we were firmly entrenched in. I was raised a Lutheran, but the services where I was a Norwegian and I couldn't understand them. So while I was confirmed a Lutheran, I really didn't know too much about it. And he wouldn't go to my church, and he belonged to his folks belonged to the Episcopalian church, and I wouldn't go to his.
So that kind of left us at an impasse. But now this matter of the cars going by, I think that's something that we could all take a lesson from, that are we just sitting watching the traffic go by? So then you had decided to do something about it, I take it.
I said to him, Renee, I didn't call her sister Nakora, of course. Renee meets with a group of people that study the Bible. It isn't your religion and it isn't mine, but I'm going to call her and ask her if we can go to her meeting. He said, if you call her, I'll go. So that was on Sunday.
Did you contact her on Sunday?
No. On Monday morning, which was Labor Day, I was hanging out clothes, and Sister Nakora came to my house and asked us if we would go to the meeting that night. She had symbolized her consecration that day. Of course, I didn't understand that or know anything about it, but I felt that the Lord answered my prayer. I didn't call her. He sent her before I called her.
That was, like I said, it'll be in the millennial age. Before they call, I will answer.
That's right. And so she picked us up, and we went to the meeting. I listened to the brother give a talk, and on the way, we picked up a tract. The only one we picked up was The Truth About Hell. On the way home, though, she asked me how I liked the lecture, and I told her, well, how I liked the meeting, and I said I thought the friends were just wonderful, but the brother that spoke didn't do anything but quote scriptures, and I certainly didn't think that was very entertaining. But I read the book, The Truth About Hell, and I got some more tracts from her. She called me and asked me if we'd go on Wednesday and on Friday, and they picked us up every Wednesday and every Friday and every Sunday, and then...
You got used to going to the meetings by this time.
I got used to going to the meetings and studying somewhat. But then I took the first volume home, and I read it, and my aunt, who was a Lutheran minister's wife, came to my house, and she went up in my room, and she came down, and she said, Wilma, I'm so glad to see that you study the Bible. I can see that your Bible is used daily. She said, where do you go to church? And I knew she meant, what Lutheran church do I go to? And I said, I meet with a group of Bible students. She said, that's fine, just so you don't get mixed up with those Russellites.
This was kind of late for that advice, wasn't it?
Well, I don't know if it was late, but when I heard her say that, I thought there must be something that I ought to know about those Russellites. So then I really read the volumes.
And what was the result of all this?
Well, 1 year later, I symbolized my consecration, and a year following, Brother Newman symbolized his.
Well, thank you, Sister Newman. We're happy to have your experience, and I suppose that when we look back on some of these experiences today, we can laugh about them, but maybe we didn't feel like laughing at that time. Nevertheless, we can see the Lord's providences in this. And I see Brother Charlie coming up here, so maybe I can have a race with him and speak to Brother Jerry for a minute while he's on the way.
Maybe we would prefer to continue this until you've expired those you've arranged for, and then open it up for general testimony. How many do you have?
About four or five.
Would that be in favor we do this?
Yes.
I'll indicate, please. Well, we'll continue on. We won't have a recess, and I'm sure that be many leaving tomorrow's testimony meeting would like to testify today, so let us continue.
Well, thank you, Brother Charlie. I won't have to go so fast now. Thank you, brother. Brother Jerry, I know that you're a good driver, and you've been driving for a good many years. You have a radio in the automobile. What do you usually listen to on the radio?
Well, now it's Frank and Ernest. When I'm in the car listening to the radio,
well, I'm sure that's a good plug for Frank and Ernest. We all like to listen to them, don't we? And the Lord bless them. This particular day, were you looking for a Frank and Ernest program?
No, not the particular day that you mentioned, Brother Wilf. I work on Sunday, or I did work on Sunday then, and I usually tried to locate some modern music, but this particular Sunday, I could not locate it on my radio, so I left it on KSLM, which is the proper station at the proper time, and I heard the Frank and Ernest program this Sunday.
And were they offering any literature? Were you interested in the program?
Well, I was, after they mentioned a little booklet which they termed God's Plan. This was a new concept to me, that the great Jehovah would have a plan. Never heard that before.
That was a good conclusion to reach after just listening to the one program. Did you write for the little booklet?
Yes, I wrote for the little booklet, and it arrived, and I enjoyed it most thoroughly. And probably was the basis for the continuation of study into the Lord's plans and purposes, this little booklet was.
Yes, I think anyone who would read that could get a good fundamental idea about the plan. Now, was there anything else after you read that interested you in the line of truth?
Well, when I completed the booklet, I noticed on the back cover they advertised some other media, and I sent for all of it.
Did you say all of it?
Yes, I sent for all of it. And I remember a little box about that big came in the mail one day.
You had a lot of reading, Brother Jerry. And in this box of literature, what was included mainly?
The studies in the Scripture, the Most Holy Faith, the Manna, Songs of the Night, all of the little booklets that were listed. And I believe there are others, but I just don't remember.
Well, that's a pretty good start. That, I think, would take all of us a good long time to read. But was your interest just strictly that it was the truth, that you accepted it, or had you had maybe previous experiences of investigating these things, and were you just investigating?
Well, it seemed like periodically I would, the religious spirit in me would try to seek out something of the Lord. And then I would go back into the world, and then this would be revived. Some circumstances would come up, and I would seek something else.
Isn't it true that man's instinctive longing is for communication with his Creator? Now, this is a very interesting interview. After you had read the books, I presume that you were favorably impressed. What happened next?
Well, I went through all the booklets and the study in the Scriptures, all save the Volume 4, The Tabernacle Shadows and the Most Holy Faith, and it was about a 6 or 8 month period that I went through this. The job, the work that I was on, it was conducive to a lot of reading, so I was able to do it while I was employed during the day. Well, about this time there arrived a letter in the mail, and it was from the local Salem Ecclesia, the radio secretary, who was Sister Helen Barton.
I guess that just happened that she dropped you a line, wasn't it?
Well, I look at it as the Lord's overruling providence on my behalf and my dear wife's behalf. Well, we read the letter, and it was an invitation to come out to hear a speaker, Brother Zano, at our dear brotherly and sister Hannum's home. And so the next day I drove by to seek out the home, the address of the home. And I remember that I thought, well, maybe I should go up there and introduce myself before we went over to hear the speaker, but I never did get up enough courage to do so. But the day arrived, and so my sister Dolores and myself, we went over to hear the speaker. And I remember as we pulled up in front of the home, we saw quite a few elderly brethren, and we call them brethren now, but at the time. And I remember my dear wife's comment, well, look, there's nothing but old people going in there, so.
Your wife, of course, was now quite interested like yourself.
No, she was not. Of course, it was my own doing. Periodically, I would bring home these new beliefs, Methodists, Catholicism, Seventh-day Adventists. And I remember she particularly was a little downcast because I told her that she'd have to start giving up her Saturday work because of the Seventh-day Adventist beliefs and the adherence that I was trying to to reach here through that.
Now, I suppose when the big box of literature came, she says, oh, here we go again, eh?
Well, that just about was her comments. And so we started to pull away after we had voiced that, well, there's no one going in there except elderly people, so we'll just get tied up with something else. So we started to pull away, but she asked as we started to pull away, well, would I be satisfied if I did not go in? And I said, no. Well, then she insisted that we go back, but I so no, we won't go, but she insisted that we go back. And we did, and we're most happy that we did. And I might mention, too, Brother Zano gave a plan talk. And after he was through, my dear wife, she on that basis, she began her study in the acceptance of the truth.
Well, thank you, Brother Jerry. We are all most interested in this interview with you. And just through your persistence in looking for the Lord and the truth, you found it. And not only that, but your wife found it too. And I think we could add that someone else found it.
Well, it seems now that we have known nothing except the dear brethren and the beloved elderly brethren as well as the young brethren.
Yes, and Brother Jerry and Sister Dolores let their light shine out, and as a result, other members of their family have embraced the truth and given their hearts to the Lord. Thanks, Brother Jerry.
Sister?
What year that was?
That was
about October 1954, I believe, when we went into the Parsons home for the plant.
Oh, thank you, Sister. I beg your pardon? All right.
First and last of 291.
Verse 1 and 4. Had some interesting interviews, and I think that it indicates to us that this message of the kingdom is still going forth. The Lord has sent his angels into the field to reap, and the harvest work, as Sister emphasized, is still going on. We've heard from brethren who have responded to this reaping early or comparatively early in the harvest. We see some who have responded a little later, say the middle mark. And we have also talked with some who have responded to this call more recently. We see the various angels that are used, pilgrim brethren, tracts, word of mouth, a personal witness. You know, the there is a sales gimmick, you might say, that they use in sales promotion, and it was personal solicitation. That was one of the main things that a salesman must remember. And I think that these interviews have borne witness to the fact that personal interviews, personal solicitation, is of primary importance in telling others about the truth, and thus you become an angel of the Lord in dispensing his message to others. I think we have another interesting interview. Sister Audrey, I wonder if we could converse with you for a few moments. This happened, I mean, we didn't try to do this or set it up in any way, but a lot of the brethren that we've talked with this afternoon were of the Catholic persuasion. Now, there are many fine brethren in the Catholic Church, fine people in the Catholic Church, I should say, and therefore any remarks made about the Catholic Church are not to be construed as against individuals, but that these are systems of the present evil world, and the message has gone forth to call out from Babylon. Now, Sister Audrey, had you any interest in the Bible itself before you came in contact with the truth?
Yes, I had. I was reading the Bible myself during Lent each year.
Just the Bible itself, without any particular help from anyone else?
No. It is a duty. You get a extra indulgence in the Catholic Church if you do read the Bible during Lent time.
I see. Well, now, had you other friends that you could discuss the Bible with?
No, there were certain features that were brought to my attention through the study, and I went directly to my parish priest. And we tried to organize a Bible study group of the young ones to get to know our faith more. And 1952, the year that the dogma Mary rose into heaven, a body and soul, I questioned that because the scripture was that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God.
You had noticed this yourself in the Bible, you mean?
Yes, and when they proclaimed that dogma, I wasn't in agreement with it, but the priest, he told me I had to believe it. It was an article of faith, and I couldn't believe it, so therefore that started my doubt.
You began to question.
Yes.
Brethren, we can all testify, say amen to that, that we were searching, weren't we? We were looking for something. Yes. Now, you mentioned that you had been discussing in a friend's home some things pertaining to the Bible and that had been misinterpreted by some.
Yes. Brother Peter now, our brother in the truth, was having a gathering in his home of a few couples of different denominations, and I and Brother Lou were invited, but having children, one of us had to remain at home, so Brother Lou let me go, and I was trying to uphold the Catholic faith with the differences of opinion between. There was about four different faiths. There was the Jehovah Witness there, and we got on to blood transfusion. And through that meeting, Mother Braddis, who is a devout Catholic, was told that we had been to a Jehovah Witness meeting, which was a lie, and I guess you...
It really wasn't a Jehovah's Witness meeting. You're
no,
just discussing
just
some of their points.
A gathering of young people of the different denominations, just the ones we knew, like that.
And this word got back to the priest, didn't it?
Well, Mother Braddis took it to the priest, and he came to try one afternoon, assist me back, thinking I was leaving the paths of the true faith, and... I was at the very moment he entered, I had my big Dewey Bible open and was reading certain scriptures, and the conversation terminated with the fact that I had to tell the Father that if he was asking me to give up my study of the scriptures or my searching, that I just couldn't. And he said that if I continued to pursue that course, that within 1 year my home would be cursed.
Well, that wasn't a very comforting message from someone who was supposed to be a comforter and one versed in the scriptures, is it? Was it?
No. With that, I think the Lord overruled in the fact that I just walked to the door and said, "Be it so." I didn't have any basis for or deep doctrinal differences with the Catholic Church. That's why I can say that it must have been the Lord that led me. With a little bit of knowledge that I had gained on my own, I didn't have the truth yet, but it was shortly after that God gave me the truth.
Well, Sister Audrey, in the meantime, one of these angels had come along. And what was it that you got there?
Yes, Brother Les, Sister Jen's husband, my husband worked with him at Duick's, and he gave Louis a track. The track was for the convention in May, the public meeting. Brother David Bruce of Los Angeles was to speak on what lies ahead, and that's exactly what I wanted to know.
Did you have any of your questions answered satisfactorily at that meeting?
Well, I might add, as Brother Jerry said, we put this track away, and came the night for this talk, I asked my husband if we were going, and he said yes. And so I phoned up Brother Pete and asked him if he was still coming. He said yes. So we drove down to the Y, and we parked and sat for a moment, and all we could see was these old people, elderly, going in. And so we debated whether we should continue to go in, but we said, well, we've come this far. What have we to lose?
I really didn't think we looked that old, Sister Robert.
So what impressed us was behind Brother Bruce as he was talking was a divine plan of the ages, a great chart. And I can remember Brother Lou saying when we were leaving, he said, well, that was just like going to the boneyard, but I never seen anything like a blueprint for it.
Well, we're glad then that you got the divine plan of the ages out of that talk. And as a result of this meeting, that really whetted your appetite. And what was the result then of coming in contact with the truth in that way?
Well, it was the message of the kingdom. We'd been taught previously that our life was to know God, to love God, and to serve God. And we didn't seem to be able to gain that depth of the real meaning of it in the Catholic Church. Well, when we heard the meaning of the kingdom, the blessing of all the families of the earth, well, that gave a meaning to life itself, and then it also opened up to us a grand and glorious hope.
And so you gave your heart to the Lord as a result. Is that true?
Yes, I did. And a year later, I was immersed, and the following year after that, as Sister Newman, Brother Louis was immersed.
Thank you, Sister Audrey. This is a very encouraging interview, I think, to realize that sometimes we wonder, you know, we put on public meetings, who comes? 50, 100, 125, 200?
Long distance call.
Thank you, Brother Arthur. So that this is an evidence that public meetings are helpful. Now, Brother Arthur just put me in a predicament here that there's a long distance call, so I guess I'll have to go, Brother Charlie. I don't know what it is. It may not be important, but yes, there are a couple.
Where Jimmy Ross?
Sister Jen, Brother Cooper. Sister Jessie has a little story to tell us.
Okay. Well, be back as soon as you can.
Thank you.
All right, let's continue then. You know, we could go on for hours, couldn't we, friends? Listen to the various ways in which we each one have come into the truth, just grand, it thrills us and takes each of us back, of course, to how we came in the truth. And I'm sure you would all like to tell your story. But these will have to suffice, of course, so we'll have our Sister Jen. Sister Jen Phillips, please. Well, I don't know if Brother Wolf has got these questions arranged, Jen, but can you give us a little insight in the background of your truth experience? Were you associated with some religious denomination, or were you in the world, or just what?
We were going to the United Church, and it seemed to Brother Les that all he wanted to talk about was personal experiences. He spoke of the time that he was sailing up the Thames River, and they had to take on a pilot. And so he says, I don't know what that's got to do with religion. But after a while, when we did find the truth finally, he says, I know what he was speaking of, that we do have to have a pilot. But however, that didn't seem to be satisfactory to us. So being as our children had been baptized in the Lutheran Church as babies, or not babies, but they were all baptized in one Easter Sunday all together when our little Sandy was a year old. She's now 12. And Les had never been to church in his life before, and this was his first occasion, and he said that he didn't see anything in it. He thought I was foolish for wanting them baptized, but I didn't know any different at that time neither. Mm-hmm. So we left that United Church and met a friend that was going to the Lutheran Church, and he says, "You come along with us." He says, "The people are very friendly in the Lutheran Church." So at that time they were building a new church, and it seemed to us that everything they want, every time they spoke to us, they wanted something for their building fund. Brother Les gave them about 3 days out of the week for working on the church, and they, the other men, Brother Les worked on the afternoon shift, so at 3 o'clock he had to go to work. The other men would take over after supper, take their bottles and their cigarettes and what have you along with them and have a party. When he found that out, he says, "Well, that's not for me."
Well, that'd be very discouraging indeed. So you just gave everything up then, and that was it.
Well, the United Church was right around the corner, and Les said that he thought that maybe there was something in there if we looked hard enough. So we went back, and I started teaching Sunday school, and they asked him to teach Sunday school, and he said he didn't know a thing about the Bible. And the minister's wife came to me one day. She says, "What's wrong with your husband? Has he a block in his mentality?" I says, "Well, what for?" And she says, "Well, we've asked him to teach Sunday school, and he can't." And that made me mad, so we left.
So, continuing now. Now, where did you have find your source of religious education?
Well, Brother Les said to me, he says, "That's the last church I'll ever set foot in." And I felt kind of bad because you feel that you need something. We figured that there was a God, and we wanted something that was better than just the rough part of life. So he says, "I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll just settle down with the radio on Sunday morning for an hour." And he says, "We can pick and choose our ministers. If we don't like them, we can turn them off."
Something to that, too.
Well, the first program we heard the very next Sunday was Frank and Ernest. And they spoke on the thief on the cross, and moving one little period, it changed the whole story to a beautiful picture. And I sent for some literature. I think it was the November Dawn first in 1956. And I got the November Dawn, and Brother Les says, "Well, we've been giving the church's collection. Maybe we'd better send a contribution to the Frank and Ernest program." So we sent this contribution in, and we got a letter back. And the next Sunday, they had some more interesting things to send for. So instead of sending for it, impatient me, I got this letter out and saw Sister Berna McNee's name on it. So I phoned her, and we talked for a whole hour on the phone. And she says, "You should have been at the testimony meeting that Wednesday, or yours should have been burning." But my heart was burning at that time, and I was really thrilled with what we found.
And what did you send, come to the meetings then, or just how, fill in a little bit more here now?
Well, I asked Sister Berna if she would send me the booklet that I had requested. Well, she said she would. The very next morning, our dear brother Charlie here came along with that little booklet. Brother Les was just getting up, and he had a little opportunity to speak to us and have a cup of coffee with us, and he's
that
been...
That was my legal coffee break.
He's been calling in for coffee ever since. We're right on the main road in Richmond, and he passes by quite often. We hear the friendly toot of his truck. And I do thank the Lord for this wonderful blessing of finding this beautiful truth. And Brother Les sends his love, too.
Thank you very much, Jan. That's a wonderful experience, and it's the same story over and over again, isn't it? It thrills our hearts like nothing else can do. Now we have Sister Brother George.
Why do you have the friend send it up to Brother and Sister Cummings in the hospital?
Oh, Brother and Sister Cummings of Headley. Brother Cummings is in the hospital, and they send their love. Would you like to send... They were coming to the convention, but he took ill. Would you like to send our love? This particular case, Brother George corresponds with them. Thank you very much, Brother George. I see Brother Wilth's back on the job, please. Very good.
Where are we now, Brother Charlie?
Well, that's Sister Jan, so...
Interesting interview with Brother Cooper, but before I interview Brother Cooper, I'd like to give you the contents of this long-distance phone call. Brother Fred apologized for breaking into the meeting,
That's Brother Fred Yasinchuk from Tarnopol, Saskatchewan. And he says that they personally, Sister Marion, Brother Fred, send their love to the convention, and also all the brethren in that area, Tarnopol, Middle Lake, St. Brule, and the class in Prince Albert. They all wish to be remembered to you here in convention,